He's the one on your right. You may remember me introducing him to you in a previous sermon and me telling you that he liked to look good. Yeah, he did. Well, he also liked to travel a lot. My mom was sick for years before she finally passed away, and he cared for her faithfully day after day throughout that time, and they weren't able to travel near the end. And when she finally passed away, my dad got into cruising, big time into cruising, like 8 or 9 cruises maybe he had taken all around the world. And he knew all the captains, and that's just how he was. He knew everybody's name, and he loved to see new places and meet new people. I don't understand it because I'm not really a traveler, but one day I was talking to him, and I said, "Dad, when you cruise alone, you pay for your ticket, and then you pay half of the other ticket, because that stateroom could have 2 people, but only has 1. And so the cruise lines charge you an extra half for that missing person." I said, "Did you know, have you ever thought about this, that if you just paid a little more, you could have taken all of your grandchildren on a cruise with you? You've been on enough cruises now." And at the time, there were 7 grandchildren. And he said, "Wow, what a great idea." He said, "But I'm not sure that I have 7 more cruises in me." And he didn't. He said, "But you know, I've never taken you or your brothers on a cruise." I said, "No, Dad, you haven't." He said, "Well, maybe you'd like to go on a cruise with me." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Where would you like to go?" I said, I don't know. You pick." He said, "Okay, I'll get back to you." He got back to me a few days later. He said, "It's either Alaska or Hawaii." I'm thinking, Alaska, Hawaii? I'm like, "Dad, it's okay. You pick." But I'm secretly hoping he's going to pick Hawaii, right? But I don't say that. So he calls me a few days later. He says, "It's Hawaii. We're going to Hawaii." Yes, I'm so excited. We're going to Hawaii. And I'm planning, you know, I can pack lots of clothes because they're light clothes, right? Shorts and sundresses. And a couple weeks later, he called me. He said, "Lynn, it's not Hawaii. It's Alaska. We're going to Alaska." Which, listen, it doesn't matter where you go, right? Any day on a cruise ship is a day on a cruise ship, right? And I loved my dad. And I didn't particularly care about the traveling part. I just wanted to spend time with my dad. And so away we went. And we had a great time together. And that actually was his last cruise. And I cherish those memories. So honestly, I'm not a big traveler. But what I really like to do is drive. Yeah. I miss this car. I miss this car so badly. I did let David drive it every once in a while, so that's him in the driver's seat there. You'll notice there's snow on the ground, but the roof is down. See, life is meant to be lived with the roof down. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Motorcycle, convertible, whatever you like. I love to drive. I love to drive a stick shift. I want the roof down, and I want to go fast. It's true. And so if you're ever behind me driving around town, I'm sorry. I don't particularly like to drive, though, when I don't know where I'm going, right? Okay, so when we lived in Wareham, I was often called upon to visit folks in the hospital in Boston or Providence, or maybe I'd be called upon to take someone to a doctor's appointment or maybe a lawyer's office, sometimes a police station or court, in various cities all over Massachusetts. And I gladly did it, but I didn't really like it. Driving in Boston, unless you have nerves of steel, right? It's just downright nerve-wracking at times. Now, I had a good map, and I knew where all the roads kind of sort of were, right? And I had GPS, and that's a really good thing. But, you know, there's nothing like having someone else in the car with you, right? Because even if the person riding shotgun can't read a map at all, it's just better knowing that even if you get lost, someone is with you, right? Because you are going to get lost. There will be construction detours, and sometimes the GPS is just wrong. And you do get lost. And lost is definitely less scary when you have a partner in the car with you. Actually, this is the time that you're hoping it's Joe Johnson in the car with you, right? That man can go anywhere, drive anything, do anything. Kudos, Joe. But whoever, even if it's someone that's just screaming their head off, we're lost! I mean, that's still good because you're not alone, right? Life is better when you're not alone. Life is better when someone makes the trip with you. And remember, getting there is only half the battle because you still have to get home. So keep that in mind. Hang on to your traveling partner. Don't ever let go of your traveling partner. And with that in mind, we're going to take a look at today's text. So if you would stand with me and pick up your Bibles, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark is the second book of the New Testament after Matthew. It's about two-thirds, maybe three-quarters of the way back in your Bible. I still hear pages turning. We're all looking for Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, so you can follow along. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up. Isn't that beautiful symbolism? He looked up. Sounds kind of like a Lauren Daigle song. Look up, child. He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Let's pray. Oh God, this is your story, but we pray that you would make it ours today. And together, all of your people say, amen. You may be seated. So there's a lot going on in this story. There's a lot of symbolism here. Last week, we began a new sermon series. It was called Parables of the Kingdom. We're going to be talking about parables of the kingdom. I think there's a slide for that. I think they were in the wrong order. Thanks for following me, Bob. Parables of the kingdom, and David talked in his first sermon about parables and about parabolic sayings. And today's text is a living parable. It's being lived out by Jesus, who was himself a living story of who God is and what he wants for his people. And what he wants for us is holiness. And so, like all good sermons, today's message is, yes, another holiness message. Surprise, surprise. It's a holiness message with lots of good symbolism for us to apply to our lives today. The story is simple, but it has an amazing depth of meaning. And some of it may be old hat to you, but some of it may be new to you, because it was to me. So pay attention. Here we go. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. So the very beginning of this living parable is that someone cared enough to get involved. Someone brought this man to Jesus. Someone perhaps who had faith in Jesus and compassion for the needy. Doesn't your heart just long to be an interceding, compassionate friend? That's how God made us. We can never come to God on our own. We never come to Jesus by ourselves. Always, it's God who speaks first. Often, in fact, most often, it's through a human friend. But always, it's God speaking first. Always God inviting us and leading us. You've heard stories about Muslim men and women in Muslim countries who've never even heard the name of Jesus, but they see him in a vision and they know his name and they know to call out to him. We've seen this beautiful picture that just went up of Jesus painted by Akiana at 8 years old. She saw that vision when she was 4 years old. Hadn't been particularly raised in the church, but God can reveal himself to us. One way or another, God is the one who draws us first. So if you're taking notes today and you have those blanks in your bulletin and you're wondering what to put in those blanks, God draws us. I call this step number one. Step number one of today's miracle. God draws us to himself often through the help of a friend. So in case you're wondering, I just want to go on record as saying that this is not the part of the story that was a surprise to me. I knew this part already. Okay. Just making sure you knew that I knew that. So next we're going to move on to step two. Don't put it up just yet. I don't want to tip my hand just yet. Step two is that Jesus takes the blind man by the hand. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. So God, the Holy One, the Divine One, is willing to reach out and touch us, sinful, messed up, lost human beings. God touches sinners. GTS. And I gotta say, GTS is always better than GPS. Just saying. So, step two, God touches sinners. It's a miracle that Jesus would reach out to us at all, right? Take us by our hands, walk with us at all. He's the one who merits the worship of all the world's kings. He's the one that merits the obedience of all of heaven's angels. And when we begin to comprehend that, even at a beginner level, I feel like I'm still at a beginner level in this department, don't you? When we begin to comprehend that, the power of just one word of his mouth, then we can join the blind man in this story and be in awe of the fact that Jesus would reach out and touch us. Hallelujah. But that's not the part of the story that surprised me either. After all, I grew up, like many of you, singing along with Bill Gaither's He Touched Me. So this does not surprise me, right? But now we are arriving at the part of the story that I had missed for the last 50 years or so. Verse 23, I'll read it again. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. What? That's not what we're expecting here, right? We're thinking, this is getting exciting. That's what we're thinking, right? Jesus has taken the blind man by the hand, and now he's going to restore his sight, right? Speak the word, touch his eyes. That's not what happened, right? I mean, it is going to happen, but that's not what happened first. And this has to be totally unexpected to this blind man. Jesus is leading him outside of the village. This is not what he had pictured at all. I mean, this is not how Jesus is supposed to act, right? We know how Jesus is supposed to act. This isn't it. Well, actually, this is it. It's right here, right? So with each step of his walking, now he's a blind man. With each step of his walking, he's got to be wondering, what is happening? What is going on here? Where is Jesus taking me? And what's taking so long? And why doesn't he just heal me now, right? And the longer the walk takes, you ever been on a long walk with Jesus? The longer the walk takes, perhaps the man is wondering if Jesus is even going to heal him at all. Wouldn't you love to know what Jesus was saying on that walk? Do you think Jesus said anything to him? I mean, it's not recorded here. Maybe he didn't speak at all. Sometimes we're on a long walk and we don't hear him speaking at all, right? We just know that Jesus led the man out of the village. And that's step three, walk with Jesus. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. Will we walk with him when we don't know where we're going? When we don't understand what he's doing? When we were expecting something different? When his timing seems off? In fact, his timing seems incomprehensible. When he leads us out of the village into new and unknown and scary places, will we walk with Jesus? And remember that as long as we're walking with him, we're safe. Is this the miracle part of this living parable finally coming next? Or was everything that led up to it already the miracle? How are we going to even define miracle? If I'd asked you that 10 minutes ago, you might have said, oh yeah, that's when he heals the blind man. But what if we've already seen three miracles in 1.5 verses? The first miracle being the miracle of compassion. Those of us who are whole have an amazing responsibility to bring sick people to Jesus. Miracle number one, compassion. Miracle number two, being touched by Jesus. Miracle number three, being given the strength and the faith and the courage to walk with Jesus. I think walking with Jesus might just be the best miracle of all, right? Whether crippled legs are ever made straight and whether diseases are ever cured, the greatest thing that can ever happen to us is if we choose to let Jesus take us by the hand and if we choose to walk with him no matter where he leads us. Amen? And yet, how many of us missed this part of the story? Please tell me I'm not alone. Please tell me I'm not the only one who missed that part of the story. Thank you. Susan is with me. No one else is with me, but Susan's with me. Thank you. See, we often miss parts of the story because we jump ahead. We jump ahead to the part of the story we think we know. We jump ahead to the part of the story that we think is the exciting part of the story. And that's what's happening here. We jump ahead to the miracle. And in this case, it was a two-part miracle, right? A two-phased miracle. That's the portion of the story that's consumed the thoughts and attention of Bible students for two millennium. What does this second touch mean? But that's okay. Because now that we've established that there are other miracles taking place, other parables, other lessons going on here, let's move on and let's see how restoring the man's sight continues to teach us about walking with Jesus. Yes, I'm going to hurry along. Yes, I know I've only covered 1.5 verses so far. The next part goes fast, right? So Jesus touches the man and he heals him in two stages. We know that he could have healed the man with a single touch, just a single word. And certainly, Jesus could heal any of us, solve any problem, restore any relationship, right, with a single touch. But don't we also know that it's often our own doubts, our own failure to trust, to submit, to obey, that prevents Jesus from being able to work his will in our lives? Could it be that that's what's happening in this story? Is the blind man's story our story? Do we need multiple touches? Yes. It seems to me that Jesus was encouraging and strengthening the blind man's faith step by step. As we walk with Jesus, the same thing's going to happen to us, right? We'll experience new touches, new miracles, new growth. And the question is, will we trust the salvation process? It always begins with God and his prevenient grace. And then the process moves to our repentance and his justification, or as we like to call it, initial sanctification. And then we move to regeneration and then to adoption. And then we keep traveling with Jesus and we move to entire sanctification. And then that's not the end either. There's still growth in grace. There's this process to holiness, step by step. That's the way Jesus encourages and strengthens our faith. So let's take a quick look at step 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, right? Keep walking with Jesus. What will we do when we're not sure where the road is leading? Will we keep walking with Jesus? What will we do when we begin to see, but things aren't as clear as we would like them to be? Will we keep walking with Jesus? What will we do when we still have questions and doubts and we're not sure that Jesus is leading us anywhere we really want to follow? Will we stick with Jesus? Keep walking with him? Keep talking to him? Let him touch us again and again and again? Do we trust that process? Jesus wants to keep walking with us and to continue to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us afresh every day. Jesus loves the way we've already grown in him, but he's never satisfied with good enough. In fact, there's no such thing as good enough, right? He works in human life until his grace is complete in us. He keeps walking, keeps touching, keeps healing until we are filled to the measure of all the fullness. Hallelujah. Lastly, step 5. Just as Jesus did with the paralytic in chapter 2, Jesus sends the man home. Step 5, go home. Apparently, the blind man didn't live in the village. He must have lived out in the country somewhere, and that might explain why his friends had to lead him to the village to see Jesus. See, we don't have to walk in big crowds. Very few of us are called to be Billy Graham, to be on TV, to speak to millions of people at a time. It's enough for us just to be Jesus' special friend, to know the value and worth we have in his eyes. It's enough to go our way in the confidence of his friendship and presence. We just can tell our family and friends one at a time. Jesus himself modeled this. He was forever telling people, don't spread the word. I'm not here to be a miracle worker, right? I'm here to be a parable liver. I'm here to be a parable teaching, story living connection to God. And that's what he wants us to be, at home, at school, at work, in the neighborhood. So in the course of our regular living and our daily lives, in our homes first, right? Others will see the miracle of our own living parables. We will be living parables because we'll walk among them with confidence. So let's share our story, our living parable, with those closest to us. And let's let them walk with us as we walk with Jesus, slowly, step by step. And let's be patient while the parable gets lived out in their lives as well. What a story. So here's the question. Where are you this morning in your own story? Most of you have been brought to Jesus. In fact, all of you, you're here today, so you've been brought to Jesus. You've taken step 1. Have you allowed him to touch you? Step 2. Or are you still holding back? Have you begun walking with Jesus? Step 3. Have you allowed him to begin to apply his healing balm to that broken aspect of your life that he longs to heal? Or have you been scared of his touch or lost faith because your healing seemed incomplete or wasn't going according to your image of how it should go? Do you need a fresh touch today to give you the courage to keep on walking with Jesus? The healing miracle part of the story is wonderful, but the many truths of the living parable are just as wonderful. No matter where we are in our walk with Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit's presence that gives us the help that we need. Hallelujah. His presence gives us the hope that we need. His presence is all that we need. So I invite you to close your eyes and picture Jesus standing before you. Picture his hand extended towards you. And imagine yourself, eyes still closed, picturing Jesus. Imagine yourself reaching out and taking his hand. Can you feel that his hand is warm and strong? And as you take his hand, you can feel his love and joy. And now would you stand with him? And imagine yourself walking with him. Where are we going? Who knows? If you'd like to affirm your choice to take his hand and walk with him today, then I invite you to take a step, a real step. Step out of your rows. Step down to this altar. And let's join together here at these altars in prayer together as we walk together with Jesus. Would you sing with me? Thou my ever, I'm sorry, portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Sing that chorus again. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. All along playing, Janice, and you can take your seats. And if you'd just be continuing to pray for those who have come, for those who are heavy on your heart, for you yourself, we're just going to take a bit here in this quiet time and keep hanging on to Jesus. Thank you for your prevenient grace. Thank you for reaching out to us first. Lord Jesus, we have committed anew here today to take your hand and to walk with you. And as we're here among our friends, among our brothers and sisters, our family in Christ, it's not all that hard to do. And we feel the love and support of those around us, and we feel your love and your presence and your equipping and empowering spirit. Lord, we ask that as we go into our homes, neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, Lord, there may come times that it's hard for us to hold on to your hand. And Lord, we pray that even when we don't have the strength to keep holding on to you, that you will keep holding on to us, We are confident that you never let go. Lord, continue to whisper in our ears, I'm here, I'm with you, I'll never let you go. Keep holding on. We are desperate for you, Lord. We are nothing without you. You are our all in all. And so we give you our all today. Together, all of your people say, amen.